Lord, as we come before you to hear your word expounded this morning, we pray that you would open the eyes and the ears of our spirit to receive the truth that you want to deliver to our hearts today. The truth that Jesus wants to transform our lives and that he will be with us to the very end. We ask it in his name. Amen. We started this series on the Gospel of John back at beginning of summer, I think. And as you read this Gospel, you really notice that it is an evangelistic work. John's purpose and his goal in writing this account was simply that people would come to faith and believe in Jesus. As we talked about at the Bible study on Wednesday night, that's the reason why part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association follow-up program for new believers was to have them read the Gospel according to John. In this Gospel account, John gives us testimony after testimony of who Jesus is and why he came into the world. When we understand the purpose for this Gospel, it helps to explain why the Holy Spirit inspired John to add this particular story into his Gospel. It is one of those stories where if we just hear it, or if we just read through it quickly, without really thinking and praying about what it's saying, we might just think that it's just, you know, one of those miracles of Jesus. Just one more of the many things that Jesus did. But if we do that, I think we really miss the deeper meaning altogether. So this morning I want us to really think through our text and pray that the Lord will open our understanding through the preaching of his word. The first thing that we see in this passage is that there is a man who has been sick for 38 years. It's a long time to be sick. The ESV explains that this man was an invalid, and that's a pretty good translation because the Greek word used here is asthenia, which literally means having no strength, a weakness of both body and soul. This man had some kind of muscle-wasting paralysis, and he just couldn't move by himself. And we know that he would need help to get into the pool of Bethesda, where it was believed that when they saw the waters being stirred, that an angel was present, and the first one in the pool would have been healed. Now, that's interesting, but I don't think that we should focus on the stirring water. It's not central to our passage. I mean, maybe God did choose to heal some people that way, but that's not really what this story is all about. But it did set up the scene for this particular miracle. This one man obviously thought getting healed in the pool was real, perhaps because he saw others getting healed. But it didn't work for him because he couldn't move and nobody was willing to help him. I think that on top of his physical condition, this man must have been discouraged, frustrated, maybe even angry at others, maybe even angry at God after 38 years of living this way. It is obvious that this man was helpless. He was completely unable to do anything to improve his condition. As far as he was concerned, things weren't going to change. You know, I sometimes think that we can feel like that in life. Maybe it is a physical condition, but maybe it's a spiritual one, or maybe it's an emotional one. Perhaps the thing that is holding us hostage to helplessness is just a situation in our life, or in the life of our family. Times and situations where we feel there's just no way out. There's no answer. And we believe that there is nothing that we can do about it, which is a good place to be, as we'll see. Sometimes we feel this way, and we feel that it's always the way it's going to be. We feel just like the man by the pool, helpless and hopeless. But what happens in this story when there seems to be no way out? In steps Jesus. And when Jesus steps in and and is allowed to step in, everything changes. It reminds me of the story of Abraham and Sarah. They were childless, and they couldn't do anything about it because they were just too old. They felt that nothing would change or could change. They would just have to bear this shame until the day they died, because back then, having children brought a person honor. But in stepped God, promising them a child. But what did Sarah do? Did she say, "Thank you, Lord"? Did she praise the Lord? No. We're told that she laughed, because she felt that there was nothing that could change her situation. But I love the answer the Lord gave to her. And it's a promise and a truth that is just as much for us here today as it was for Sarah back then. No matter our situation in life, the Lord said in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too difficult or too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time when the season comes, I will return to you and Sarah will have a son." You know, no matter what we are going through, no matter what we have to face, when we get to the point that we know that there is nothing that we can do, we can stand on the promise of God. The promise that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for Him. And at the right time, He will step in. Just as Jesus, God in the flesh, stepped in here at the pool of Bethesda. It is good for all of us to remember the B-U-T promise of God. We may say to ourselves, there are more bills than money, but God. There's more sickness than health, but God. There are more questions than answers, but God. You know, God lives beyond our circumstances. He exists beyond space and time as we know it. But because He loves us, He is willing to step into our circumstances and provide His way out. That is the great hope that all of us have as believers and followers of Jesus. But this man only saw his helplessness. All he saw was his hopelessness. Even though he was in the presence of the one and only person that could help him. Sometimes I think we get that way as well. We get so focused on the situation, we get so focused on the problems in our lives that we sometimes fail to see God in the midst of everything. Perhaps that is why Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because the truth is that the things or the people we focus our eyes on will become a god to us, small g, and that includes our problems. If we just focus on them, they will grow in stature within us and become bigger than they really are. That's why I love the lyrics of the old gospel hymn that states this truth. It says, "O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Jesus came to this man, and Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" If this man knew who Jesus was, I'm sure that his answer would have been yes. But instead he said, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." You see, this man must have thought that it was all up to him. He felt that this was his problem to solve. He thought that the situation that he was living in would probably never, ever change, because he couldn't do what was required. And nobody would help him get what he wanted his way. He thought that there was only one solution to his problem, one that he had seen with his natural eyes. And he failed to realize that with God, there is always more than one way. He didn't understand that Jesus only required a yes or a no answer. He didn't understand that the one who stood before him could, with one word, change his life forever. He was so focused on the physical, natural way of things that he didn't even recognize there was an answer. All he had to do was say yes to Jesus. This man needed help, and he thought that the only way help would come was through something that he understood with his mind. He just had to get into that pool. He just couldn't see any other way. And even in his distress, even when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed, he couldn't answer yes. He only saw the problem before him. You know, he wasn't the only one there that day who had problems. We are told that at this place, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. It was in the past tense. They used to lie. Obviously, some were getting healed, but not this man. And it was to this man that Jesus had come. Jesus saw how helpless he was. And out of his compassion, Jesus came to show this disabled man grace, mercy, and healing. You know, that's just the nature of Jesus. Those are just some of the attributes of God. And that is why the Creator of all things came to the earth as Jesus in the first place. He saw how helpless people were. People who thought they could save themselves but couldn't. So he came to this earth, to those who were all spiritually blind, lame, and infirm, and spiritually dead. And there was nothing they or we could do about it. But Jesus, in his mercy and in his grace, he came to us. He rescued us and he healed us. And by his grace, he has given us a new life. But only when we responded with yes to his offer of salvation. This man didn't say yes, at least to his physical healing. And to me, that seems a little crazy. Even if he didn't know who Jesus was, wouldn't yes be a good answer? Instead of trying perhaps to persuade Jesus to help him get into that pool so that his problem could be fixed the only way he thought possible? How many times have we, as individuals in our personal lives, been there? Asking God to fix things our way when that isn't even the question that God is asking. Jesus knew this man's heart. So why did Jesus even ask him if he wanted to be healed? Well, let's think about that for a minute. It's good for every Christian to read their Bible, and as many of you know, I strongly encourage that. Every Christian should spend time in God's Word, but it's even better when we go beyond just reading our Bibles and begin studying them, really digging in and asking questions of the text. Questions like, why did Jesus ask this man that particular question? Let me tell you why I think Jesus asked this question. This man had been in this condition for 38 years. It's 2 years short of 4 decades. That's a whole generation in the Bible. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, that this man had grown comfortable in his position? Do you think that maybe he had just resigned himself to his fate and he'd said to himself, nothing's ever going to change. I'm always going to be like this. You see, Jesus always has a way of getting to the root of things. Obviously, this man had a physical problem. But his problem is actually more than just physical. I mean, if he gets healed, it means that he is now going to be responsible for taking care of himself, for feeding himself, for providing for himself. If he gets healed, he won't be a beggar anymore. He can't blame his problems on his infirmity or on others. He can't say, no one will put me in the pool anymore. So Jesus' question wasn't just about healing. His question was about life transformation. And that's the question he asks all of us, too. Jesus wanted to change this man's whole life. And he wants to change all of our lives as well. But he always asks the question first. God's word says to us that when we come to Christ, that He will change us, that He will make us into a brand new creation. We are told that He will sanctify us and change our desires and our passions. But how many people in the world today really want that? How many people just want to, as John said earlier in his gospel, just stay in the darkness when Jesus wants to bring them into the light? Jesus asks people everywhere, are you really comfortable in the darkness of your lifestyle and your worldly pursuits? Or do you want to come into the light? The light that gives new life in me, including all the challenges that come with it. It's a question that will never, ever go away. It's a question that all of us must answer with either a simple yes or a no. In Matthew 16, 25 to 26, Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Jesus asks everyone, everywhere, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be a fully committed follower or not? Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit or not? Do you want to be my disciple or not? Because if you do, if you say yes, you will never, ever be the same again. Your life won't be the same. Your home and your family won't be the same. Your marriage won't be the same. Your children won't be the same. Your priorities, your schedules, and your desires will not be the same. And your church won't be the same. What Jesus is saying to us is that we need to overcome the comfort of our condition. He tells all of us, as He told this man that day, get up. Take your bed and walk. In other words, the things that we've been resting on, the things that we've grown comfortable with, the things we think gives us our identity, need to be put in their proper place, under the subjection, the lordship, and the authority of Jesus Christ. So after the question, what happens when you say yes to Jesus? What happens when you have this kind of life-changing encounter with the Lord and He changes you? Well, for one thing, the world isn't going to understand you. Have a look at verses 9 to 10. This man had been an invalid for almost 40 years. He had been in this terrible condition for most, if not all, of his life. And there's no doubt that the Pharisees knew him. They'd probably seen him around. They'd probably heard about his condition and his plight. And they probably knew him personally if he had been to the temple to beg for alms. But here they see him again. This man is now upright. He's now walking. And what's the first thing out of their mouths? They said, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Seriously? How messed up is that? They don't give glory to God for this man being healed. They don't even care about that. All they cared about was their legalistic interpretation of the Old Testament law. And you know what? They were even wrong about that. The Old Testament law never said you couldn't carry a mat or a bedroll on a Sabbath. It never said you couldn't. It just said you couldn't do any unnecessary work on the Sabbath. It doesn't say anything about getting healed and carrying your bedroll on your way to the temple. And that's what's really crazy here, is that this man was on his way to the temple. He was on his way to worship God and give thanks and to praise God. That's how he ended up running into the Pharisees. The truth is that the world just doesn't understand. It will never understand when your life has been changed by the grace and the mercy of God. When you say to yourself and to others, I'm not going to live that way anymore. When you don't go to the places that you used to go, or act the way you used to act, or talk the way you used to talk, the world just doesn't get it. When you take a stand on an issue because the Bible is clear about it, the world doesn't get it. And not only do they not get it, they don't like it. The Pharisees were blinded by their religion, by their legalism. They didn't care at all about this man. And not only did they not care about this man, they didn't care about Jesus. They were so caught up in their own world, with their own agenda, their own twisted view of religion, that they couldn't even see that Jesus is God in the flesh. That Jesus has the power over sickness. And that he could heal this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. John wanted his readers to understand that Jesus is God. But at the same time, he's showing us that people, even when they are confronted with the reality of Christ, will choose to deny him and reject him if he doesn't fit into their plans. People will either outright reject him, or they'll be lukewarm followers, pretending to know him and follow him, when the reality is in their heart is far from him. But John is saying to us through his gospel, Jesus really is God. And because he's God, if you're going to follow him, you've got to be all in. You've got to be hot, not cold, and not even lukewarm. So when, not if, you find yourself facing problems that you have no answers to, whether they are spiritual, physical, emotional, or any situation in your life, remember that Jesus has already asked the question, do you want things to change? But I encourage you, don't answer right away. Really think about it. Because the first thing that Jesus will want to change is you. He will use those situations in your life to bring about a transformation in your life so that you can become more and more like him in thought, in word, and in deed. Not just a believer anymore, but a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.